practice in the New Testament, as well as also considering yet out from David's life. And the first scripture we find is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And from verse 8 to 11 also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. From verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him, or, as it is put in other versions, we shall also be king with him. That includes the Danish version. I don't suppose you got that here around. If we endure, we shall also be king with him. And the endurance it speaks about here concerns that of suffering. Now, yesterday at the depression seminar, I mentioned that there was one scripture that has meant quite a lot for myself to stay out of depression. And it deals with an understanding that everyone must have who is a soldier. We've been called to be soldier. And every soldier must be willing to suffer. It cannot be helped. If you are a soldier in the army of God, you must be prepared to suffer. And in 1 Peter 4, the Lord years ago gave me a scripture that explained quite a lot for my own life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll repeat this since many of you were not with us yesterday. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So the Lord tried to say to me, do not be surprised at what you are experiencing. And at that time I had been under constant enemy pressure for several weeks, and I couldn't understand it, and I thought that I needed deliverance. But what I really needed was to understand that this is a normal condition for everybody who has become a soldier in the army of the Lord. Do not be surprised, because what happens is nothing strange. It is something quite normal, something we must expect If we are training for kingship, and if we are soldiers, and the king in all of the Old Testament speaks about warfare, it was the king who had the responsibility of doing the warfare. It is the king, not the priest, but the king that is to do the warfare. So then it is a normal thing to understand that we are under enemy pressure because we are soldiers. And there will be shots against us, and we will sometimes be injured. It cannot be helped. Enemy pressure is a part of the life of everybody who is in the school of the kings. And the scripture says if you want to share his glory, you must also share his sufferings. You cannot have the glory without the sufferings. You cannot attain to that glorious position of being king if you are not willing to partake and share in the sufferings of Christ. So if you don't experience sufferings or enemy pressure, I'll tell you why. This is because you have not become a soldier. You have not committed yourself to the Lord in such a way that you are following him. You have not joined the army of the Lord. Because this is a thing that you can choose. It is a free choice. This is not something that the Lord will force upon any of us. We used to say that we find in Psalm 37, verse 5, we find the normal temperature of the Christian. I don't know whether this is the same over here, because 35.5 is the normal temperature of the body. So, and that's a wonderful scripture, really. You can look it up yourself, but I would give you the normal temperature of the soldier, of the king. And that is Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. The presence of the enemy is always there when you enter into become a king. When you are a soldier, you must take it as a normal thing that the enemy is always there. And you must learn to function in your Christian life with everything you do, having the feeling that the enemy is around. And even a thing here as eating a meal, you must learn to do that while the enemy is looking. This pressure is not depression. It is something that we cannot avoid when we are in the battle. It is the sufferings that comes from the fact that we follow the Lord and we take up the cross, because we desire to share his glory one day, and then we must also be willing to share his sufferings. It says here further in 2 Timothy, that if we endure, we shall be kings with him. So please understand that we must learn to endure. What is it that we should endure? It is suffering. This is what Paul talks about here in his own life. I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So we are invited to endure hardship and sufferings. And we must understand that this is normal for everybody who are running for kingship. If you want to be a normal Christian, that is, if you want to just live your own life and use God for yourself, there is a place for that. It is no sin. Then it's all right. But if you want to attain to kingship and be used by God, if you would allow the Lord to use you, to make use of you for His purposes, then it is another matter. Then you must be prepared and not be surprised that you will come under enemy pressure and you will have to enter into sufferings as you proceed. If we go to Philippians, that's another New Testament scripture, and chapter 1, verse 29, it says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In the Danish Bible it says, for to you there has been provided grace for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In other words, where there will be suffering, the Lord will provide grace to bear them and go through them. We are not speaking about depression. We are not speaking about coming under the enemy's control. We are speaking about going through sufferings. And whenever there will be sufferings, the Lord has provided grace for us, not only to believe, but also to suffer. How wonderful that the Lord has provided grace for sufferings. When I used to go to Eastern Europe, and I consider the sufferings of my brothers and sisters in Romania or Czechoslovakia, I used, in the beginning, I was rather frightened because I thought, well, if I would have such sufferings, if I would have to go through what they are going through, I just felt that my whole Christian life would collapse. But then I understood that if that situation should occur, of course the Lord will give grace for me as well as He has given grace to them. They are none else than ordinary people like you and me. And if suffering should come, then the Lord will provide grace so that we can suffer. Also in Acts chapter 9, when Paul the apostle has been called by the Lord, it says in verse 15 and 16, Acts 9, but the Lord said to him, said to Ananias, yes, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Isn't that incredible? Right from the outset of Paul's ministry, the Lord decided that he would reveal unto him, he would show him how much he had to suffer for his name's sake. The Lord will not hide away. The Lord is not here to trick us into something. He would make it very plain to us, if we want to attain to kingship, and the Apostle Paul is next to the Lord Jesus himself, may be a picture of what a king is in the kingdom of God, what kingship is. And the Lord had called him to be an instrument. This is a very good word, because whenever we come to that position where we would no longer just make use of God for ourselves, but we begin to understand that it is God who wants to make use of us. We are instruments. Then we must understand, if God is going to use us, we must be prepared for sufferings. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So, brothers and sisters, the scripture is very clear. In the making of a king, sufferings is a part that cannot be excluded. To suffer injustice, persecution from the world, and even sometimes from parts of the church, is a substantial part of the divine training program. And let's just have a look in David's life also, before we go on. Because David had to suffer. From the day when he was anointed to become king in Israel, his sufferings began. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see how he suffered injustice from his brothers. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28 and 29. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, what have I done now? Was it not just a question? So here some suffering started from his brothers. And this is something we might also experience on the road to kingship. Not only sufferings from the enemy, from the world, but also sometimes sufferings from some of our brothers. If you go to chapter 18 in 1 Samuel, verse 10 and 11, here David is in the house of Saul, and it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, And he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. And the spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear for the thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. So here David finds himself in a situation where he is confronted with persecution from King Saul. And then, of course, he had the sufferings while he had to flee out in the desert and live there for many years. He had the sufferings that came upon him as he went into warfare against the Philistines and the enemies of God in the land. David was a man that was well acquainted with sufferings. And the extraordinary thing about it is that he had opportunity, if he so would have wished, to cut himself out of the sufferings. It's interesting that he had that temptation more than once when we speak about the persecutions from King Saul, that more than once he could have brought himself out of the sufferings with one single stroke of his sword. Nobody would have blamed him for doing so. And I'm referring to the incidences when he was in the cave and he was standing there and Saul was lying almost at his feet. And he could have brought himself out of the sufferings with just one stroke of his sword. Just let us read from chapter 24 in 1 Samuel. Just to remind ourselves of this point of being able to cut ourselves loose from the sufferings that we run into as we walk on the road to kingship. Now it came about when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Well, brothers and sisters, many times we will come into a situation where people around us would quote the scripture and would say to us, Now the time of deliverance has come. Don't you understand? Now is the day where the Lord will relieve you of all these sufferings. And they will quote the scripture. And they will be very persuasive in their way of trying to convince us that we ought to get out of this mess. We ought to get out from this enemy pressure. We ought to find another more complacent way of living as Christians. We ought to understand that if we really are Christians, there should be no such thing as pain or problems or sickness or pressure or whatever. You can hear an echo here of modern day preaching. And David had the opportunity to just by one stroke bring himself out of this suffering, this persecution which had come upon him from the hand of King Saul. Then it says David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him. Oh dear me, that is tremendous. What a conscience he had. That was sensitive. He was the man after God's own heart. Just because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe, he had a bothered conscience. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Then verse 11. When he confronts Saul, "Now, my father, see indeed see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it." It's incredible. Because in one way he even had to apologize to the one who persecuted him and was bothered in his conscience. And he could have cut himself loose that day from some of these sufferings that he had in his life. But he knew that the Lord had put him into that position. And he knew that if we were to come out of his sufferings, it had to be the Lord that would lead him out in his hour, in his time. Because he knew that he was in God's training program to become a king. In the New Testament, it speaks in Hebrews 11 of the heroes of the faith. And there is just one category that really impressed my heart. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about these mighty men of God that did mighty things by faith. And in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms." That's the part of it we like most. "Performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions," like David did, which we saw the other night, "quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." And then it comes, "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also change and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, they in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, But the thing here is that some of them had the opportunity of being released from the torture, but they would not, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. These people knew what kingship is all about. These people were really running for kingship, because they knew that sufferings is a part of the making of a king. But it is something that we can choose. It is a free choice. We can decide whether we will go through or whether we won't go through. Look again at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And verse 7 through 11. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, in the beginning, when Paul went through these experiences and the sufferings which the enemy was allowed, had been allowed to put upon him, because God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he came into under such enemy pressure that wherever he came, no matter which city he went into to minister, there were all kinds of problems and afflictions, people who wanted to stone him, people who persecuted him, people who mocked him, people who were even tried to kill him. And this were sufferings that the enemy had been allowed to put upon his life. And he went to see the Lord about it, and he began to pray, and he prayed 3 times. Now my question is, if he had gone on and been insisting in his prayer, would the Lord have released him from these sufferings? Yes, I believe so. If he had gone on and insisted that the Lord should release him from those sufferings, I do believe that the Lord would have heard his prayers and would have released him. Because I don't think that God would force us into any kind of suffering for Christ's sake. Because the Father never forced the Son. The Lord Jesus went into his sufferings on our behalf with a free willing heart. If you go to John chapter 10, it is wonderful and glorious to read about how the Lord Jesus made his own choice. He was not forced to do so. The Father didn't even put a pressure upon him to do so. He says in John 10, verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, his life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. The Lord Jesus went into the school of kingship, the King of Kings. He went free-willing into the sufferings. And he could have brought himself out of the sufferings with one single prayer when he was in that garden of Gethsemane. He said to Peter, when Peter took his sword out and would, so to speak, cut the Lord Jesus loose from his sufferings, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Don't do it, Peter. If I want to get out of this situation, if I want to get out of the sufferings, I only have to offer one tiny little prayer to my Father, and he will send me a legion of angels and do away with the enemy." The sufferings of Christ is a choice we have to make. The Lord said that we should take up our cross. It's a choice. God is not forcing it upon our lives. But we speak here about choosing between two categories of Christians. Those who want to use God as an instrument for their own blessing and their own benefit and their own well-being, and those who will allow God to choose them as his instrument. And this is here we see how there is another message being preached. I think it is called the prosperity gospel. And please don't misunderstand me. The Lord wants to bless us. The Lord wants to heal us. But we must always make sure that we are in his purpose. And we must always make sure that when we ask of his blessings, that those blessings would enable us to go on in the purpose of God. Because God is a father, and every father, if you are consisting, he will give you eventually what you ask of him. But not all of the answers you get to your prayer will turn out in the end to be happy answers. There are quite a few unhappy answers to prayers as well. Just look at the prodigal son. He had his way with the father, and he ended up in a mess, making a mess out of his life. We always have to ask about the purpose and understanding that we want to become instruments and be used by God. And so we should be careful not to ask ourselves out of the training program for kingship. Because those who preach the gospel of prosperity, they tell us that we should always be rich, never poor. We should always be healthy, never sick. We should always be strong, never weak. We shouldn't have any problems. There should be no pain. There should be no affliction. There should be nothing that bothers you. Because if there are, there's something wrong with your faith. What attitude should we take to such a message? Well, I think that Paul in Philippians 1 has a beautiful attitude. Because, in fact, he says, if anybody wants to exploit the divine privileges for his own good, all right, serve yourself. It's no sin. It's no sin in a way. In Philippians 1, he speaks about those who are preaching another message than himself, with another motivation. Philippians 1:15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. It is a wonderful attitude, but still we have to understand the difference. If you want to exploit everything God has for you and use up all your energy and all of your time and all of your life, so to speak, to get whatever you can get, and there's a lot you can get, well, it's no sin. But you would never in that way attain to kingship, because you are using God, you are making use of God, but you cannot be a king until you will allow him to make use of you. Not until you become an instrument, not until the purpose of God for your life will have preeminence, and your own personal needs and well-being and your own condition are secondary to the purpose of God. Not until then can you enter into the training program of the King. Now, Paul realized when he prayed this prayer, let's look at it again. He had asked the Lord to release him. And somebody said that this thorn in the flesh actually was an evil spirit that the Lord had allowed to be assigned as an advanced man for Paul. You know what an advanced man is? The great evangelists, they all have an advanced man. All the poor ones like me and the other brothers here, we haven't got it. We can't afford it. But all the big evangelists, they have an advanced man. That is a man that goes before the preacher to arrange all the campaigns, set up committees and send out flyers and do the advertisement and speak to the local pastors in the city before the day comes when the gospel campaign will begin. Now, Paul had a very, very special advanced man. It was a messenger of Satan that was allowed to go before him and to create disturbance and problems and conflicts and opposition and rebellion wherever he went. And he asked the Lord, as we said, to take him away, and I'm sure that I would have done the same. I might have been more persistent in that prayer than Paul was. And he got the answer, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now here we are again, brothers and sisters. We don't have to be afraid of the suffering or entering into the suffering, because God will provide grace. And as we listen this morning to the time in which we live, and as we listened and the Lord spoke to us about what we can expect, and if you dare sit down really to try to get a realistic picture of what you can expect for yourself and your family in terms of sufferings and martyrdom for some, maybe of us who are here, then you must also understand that at any time in all of history, the Lord has been able to provide grace for all of His children. Times down through history of mankind. My grace is sufficient. That was the first message he got. And then, for power is perfected in weakness. Now the eyes of Paul was open and he understood that this was part of God's purpose for himself and for the church, that he should suffer, because through the suffering God would gain ground and his kingdom would be extended and the church will grow and he himself would be made a king. He would be kept in that training program where he would finally become a king. So that finished off his prayer. My grace is sufficient. He was not depressed. We don't speak about depression. If you are depressed, we want to minister to you. And we want to do warfare against the enemy. But that is too far. When the enemy gets in and he tries to dominate you and depress you, this is not God's will. But to be under that pressure is something that is normal. We must accept it. And it is many times there to allow the Lord to fulfill his purpose in our own lives and in the ministry we have. So he was not depressed, because he came to that position that he would even dare to say these words. Therefore, I am well content in weaknesses. Oh my, this is incredible. I am well content with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties. I am well content in the midst of it. He was not depressed. He had a fulfillment and contentment in the midst of it. He was rejoicing. He was happy in the midst of it, because he understood that suffering is a part of God's work, and it is certainly a part of the royal training program. He knew that God made use of the enemy. And we have to understand this. Oh, it was such a reminder to me when Dana the first morning mentioned from the book of Joshua, when Joshua went out to do warfare against Jericho. And there is this angel with the sword. And he asked the question, are you one of ours or one of our adversaries? And you know, the Lord, the angel said, none of them. And it just reminded me that sometimes it seems to me that God, for certain periods, seems to be on the side of the adversary. Let me put it in another way, that God is making use of his enemies. And if you don't understand that, you won't be able really to become an instrument of God. God is making use of his enemy. God even made use here of an evil spirit to fulfill his purpose. We have just been reading about Saul. It says that there came an evil spirit from God. Now, many Christians have tried to change that and had come up with their own private version. That it means that God allowed an evil spirit. It doesn't mean that. God sent it himself. Because God is in supreme control, not only over all the good spirits and angels, but also over all the evil ones. And he can use them if he wants to do it. And in Saul's life, it was no less than an act of love that God allowed that evil spirit to come upon Saul, because in his disobedience, when God several times had tried to bring King Saul to the point of repentance, but he wouldn't repent, God had left only one means of dealing with him, to let an evil spirit terrorize him, in order, if possible, to bring Saul to the point where he would break down and repent. Now, if some of us, or some of the other people maybe, that don't believe that anybody should suffer from anything, had been around that day, they would have said like David's generals. Now you understand. Dear brother Saul, you understand, now is the day where the Lord will deliver you from an evil spirit. And now we will come against this spirit, so sit down here and relax. And we will cast out that evil spirit in the name of the Lord. And by doing so, they will go directly against the name of the Lord. Are you one of ours? Or are you one of our adversaries? God, are you on our side? Or are you on the side of the enemy? The Lord never takes sides. He has his own side. He is not on our side. He is not on the enemy's side. But he has his own side. It is for you to see to it that you are on his side. So then you can forget about on whose side God may be. As long as you stay on his side, all is well. But then you might just experience that sometimes it seems as if the Lord allows the enemy to have some influence and to do some things, even in our own life. Now, when sufferings is no hindrance for God's kingdom, it never has been. Our dear brother Kong just told us at lunchtime that during the persecution of the church in China, they have multiplied 10 times. And I can tell you, I came out of Romania a year ago, and for 10 years back in Romania, they had 30,000 Pentecostals in the underground church. Today, they have more than 300,000. It seems to be a principle. 10 times. In the time of martyrdom in the church, for everyone who was killed, God saved 10 new believers. There's no hindrance. The big question is this. Are we making use of God? Or is God making use of us? That divides Christianity into two camps. There is a dividing line here. There is a separation. There is those who can never come to understand what it is to be used by God, and to allowing him to use you to fulfill his purposes in the heavenlies and upon earth. To me, it is a tremendous thing what the Lord Jesus says when he comes to the River Jordan to be baptized, because he came not to make use of God, not to exploit the divine privileges, not to exploit the blessings. He had laid them aside, and he came to be used by God. He came to be the most effective instrument of God. And it says when he comes to the River Jordan in Matthew chapter 3, and he wants to be baptized by John the Baptist, From verse 13, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. But was it righteous? Is this righteousness that happens here? Not in the human sense of that word. That is why John the Baptist tried to prevent him from getting baptized. To prevent him to commit his life to death and to suffering, endless sufferings on our behalf. Because it must be some special kind of righteousness. It is not human righteousness. But in the Word of God, I think it was Brother Nee who pointed this out to me in one of his books. You find in Matthew 5 several kinds of righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount here, verse 38 and 39, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that is righteousness according to the law. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. That is more than the law requires, so that must be another kind of righteousness. That is the righteousness of goodness. It goes beyond what the law requires. But then it goes on further. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is out of this world. Simply, that is a divine kind of righteousness. Let us fulfill all righteousness. That is one example that I will leave with you finally in your heart of this matter of sufferings. And that is the example of Job. I've never heard anybody who lived in that group of Christians that claim that we should claim everything. Name it and claim it. And blame it. Because it doesn't work always. I've never heard anybody be able to explain what happened to Job. Because if we are only for the use of God, if we only try to exploit God for ourselves, if that is our attitude, if that is our gospel, if that is all that we believe there is to it, there is certain persons, the Apostle Paul is one of them, that we would never be able to explain what happened to him. And now, also in the life of Job, turn with me to the book of Job, and let's just see some few things in his life. In the first chapter, and from the beginning, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, he certainly had exploited everything, seemingly. He was a rich man, And everything went, he was a man of prosperity. And he was a God-fearing man. He was blameless, he was upright. He turned away from evil. And it goes on saying his sons used to go and hold the feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He was a righteous man. He lived with God. He was God-fearing. So he did not enter into the sufferings because he had committed a sin. He entered into sufferings the very day when God decided to use him as an instrument. The day when God picked him to use him as an instrument for the fulfilling of God's purposes in the heavenlies, that day pain entered into Job's life, sufferings entered into Job's family, afflictions came into his house. He lost his children. He lost his servants. He lost his cattle. He lost his health. He lost his support of his wife. And in the end, he lost his friends. And you can ask this question, was this fair and righteous? Not after any human standard. And those who proclaim that we should always live in a situation where we are surrounded with every good thing and no pain and no sickness and no suffering must enter in, because if it does, there's something wrong with us and we need deliverance. They would have said, like the friends of Job, Job, there's something wrong with you. You must understand that this is a kind of punishment that has come upon your life because you've done something wrong. And if you confess what you've done wrong, then you will be healed instantly and quickly, and everything would be all right with you. But Job knew that this was not the case. While his friends meant that he had committed some hidden sin that caused all his sufferings, Job knew that this was not the case. And in the end of the book, the Lord says that Job spoke rightly about God, but his friends spoke wrongly about God. He knew that his sufferings were due to some unknown reasons with God, beyond human comprehension. If you go to the 9th chapter in the book, the first 3 verses, then Job answered, in truth I know that this is so, but how can a man be in a right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He knew that God was doing something and that God was righteous. He kept to that standard all the way through. In other words, he didn't know the purpose, but he knew God. He knew that God is righteous, that God does not do any wrong thing. He is always righteous in whatever he does. He didn't know at that time that God was making use of him in an unseen spiritual battle to prove this point before Satan. Now, you know, the day it happened was when Satan came into, with the sons of God, into the council. And the Lord said, Satan, where have you been? And he said, I've been all over the place. And the Lord said, have you noticed my servant Job? How righteous, how faithful, how God-fearing he is. How he would even do a little extra to make sure that his sons has not sinned. And then Satan said, well, that's no wonder, God, because you've just surrounded him with a fence. You've blessed him to death. You have filled him with prosperity. You're safeguarding him on all sides. And no evil, no pain can get at him. Well, all right, the Lord said, let's take away the fence. Now, God would never have used Job if he had sinned. Or if he had lived in sin. Because then he would never have been able to prove his point and to overcome the enemy through Job. Because in order for God to use us as instruments in that spiritual battle against the enemy, we have to be without sin. Without any committed sin, I mean. God will never pick anybody out who is having problems with sin or is living in sin. They cannot be used as instrument. So God picked Job as an instrument because he had not sinned. So the suffering that came upon him was not because he had sinned, but because God made use of him. And there is such sufferings for anybody that God will make use of. For anybody who will enter in to kingship, for anybody who will be a soldier, for everybody who will allow themselves to be used by God, there are sufferings on the road. How wrong the friends of Job were. And now, in the end of the book, when the Lord is opening the eyes of Job. First in chapter 40, verse 2 and 3. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Now and then, the Lord begins to open up for Job that he is in his good right to use anybody that belongs to him. He has every right to make use of us for every purpose he wants to make use of us for. And he doesn't have to make an account for this. And the Lord goes on in this chapter 40 and tries to explain to Job that he had created not only all the good things, but he has also created some of the bad things in creation. He had created the crocodile. And you know, the crocodile has been created by God, even if it looks as if it is altogether evil and does only a lot of damage. And through this picture, when Job realizes that God is God and God has the right to do what he wants to do, and if God wants to use a crocodile, he will use a crocodile. If God wants to make use of Satan, he will make use of him. And if he wants to use us in a confrontation with the enemy, he will do so. But as he does it, he is righteous. And finally, he comes to that clear understanding in chapter 42. Verse 2 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. There's no doubt that at one time Job really became bitter, as if he would say to the Lord, Lord, why are you allowing me to suffer all these sufferings? But finally, he saw that he was being used by a righteous God, and that he had become an instrument in God's hand, and that he had been used to overcome the enemy. He had been a proof in God's hand of God's victory over his opponent. God demonstrated his righteousness in the life of Job, but it included sufferings in his life. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be used by God, if we want to have a part in the fulfilling of his purposes, if we want to become kings that the Lord can make use of to reign and to rule and to overcome the enemy, it's not just a matter of the fighting heart. It is not just that we know how to resist the enemy, and we know how to take authority over the enemy. It is also that we know the place of sufferings, and that we are willing to suffer, and that we are willing to submit under the mighty hand of God and be used for his purposes to be fulfilled. And when Job had been used by God, he was restored, and the glory in his life was many times more glorious than before. This is also a picture that when we come to that day where God will turn our destiny, when he will invite us into kingship to participate in his glorious rule, oh, what a glory and what a blessing and what a privilege we will experience. So, brothers and sisters, may the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, teach us more about this matter, and may we be willing to understand the place of sufferings, and may we gladly receive them, knowing that he has granted us grace not only to believe, but also to suffer. Amen.